And, you know, as you talk to somebody that has such tragedy, there's no worry that we have as believers in Christ. But everything pales in comparison with that. All the troubles we have in daily life, the business things we're doing, none of that means anything. It really doesn't. It's all folly. You know, I met a young man named David. I teach over at the Anne Arundel Community College. I'd been teaching my class, and I'd seen this young fellow before. He came in to my classroom accidentally, and he sat down, and then I started talking. He realized he was in the wrong class. It happened to me. I went a whole class like that, though, actually. It's supposed to be something else. But he got up and realized he was in the wrong room, and he told us that the Braille markings on the outside of the door were wrong. It was the wrong number in Braille. I mean, who would know? I mean, you can't tell the right room number. But it should have been the one room over. So he informed us of that he had the wrong room because the Braille was wrong. So a good kid, a young fellow. Well, not long ago, I walked out of my class, and there David was. He was standing right in the middle of everything, and classes just let out, and he didn't, you know, being blind, he had his cane, whether he had his books, and he was waiting for a professor to come and give him some information that he needed on class. And I introduced myself to him, and before I came up, I know he was talking to himself, and that's odd, you know, he's right in the middle. Students were passing on the left and right and going around him. They could see, obviously, he was blind, but he was talking to himself. You know what he was doing? He was quoting scripture. He was quoting, in that particular instance, he was quoting the Psalms. And I heard him do that. I stopped and I listened and I grabbed his arm and grabbed his hand and says, you're quoting scripture. How much do you know? And he says, well, not enough, but I'm learning. He wasn't that old a Christian. So I introduced myself, said, well, I'm a professor here, and I teach in this classroom. You came in a little earlier, and he was buoyed up by the fact that there are actually all professors who are believers. That's a good thing. And he was buoyed up by the fact that somebody recognized that he was, quoting scripture. The other students more than likely thought he was a nutcase, right? Probably so. And also thought that he was a little bit out there. But we as believers know better. What else would he be doing as a person who can't see? He was doing what he would do, and that is quoting scripture, being blind, that he had memorized. Now, I can't say that I memorize very well. Do you? I'm not a great memorizer myself. Music's not a problem, but words are a little problem. But as I left him, I realized that of the people in the hallway, he's really one of the only few in there that could really see. He wasn't blind at all. I told him I was going to give him some sermons for our pastor, and he thought that was great. He doesn't have a way to worship exactly in the church of his choice because his parents take him to church, and he'd rather be at another fellowship that he's gone to before, like a student-run fellowship and things like that. Oh, good kid, but he's not blind. He's not blind. We're going to talk about spiritual blindness today. Being blind, really, really blind. And talking about some of the traits. So who's really blind? Was he blind? He was not blind to the things that really mattered. He was not blind to the scripture. You know, blindness is mentioned a lot of times. We have our computers. We can go, you know, check off and see how many times blind is mentioned like that. We don't have to use the I have some big concordances and used to have to count word by word. Don't have to do that now. The computer takes care of many of those things. Blindness, as you know, is a metaphor in the Bible. It's a reality, obviously, but it is a metaphor in the Bible. and it is used many times. It is a metaphor for our spiritual condition. A metaphor for our spiritual condition. Because without God, we are truly blind. Without God, there is no hope. Now, before I go on, we're going to be talking about spiritual sight, spiritual blindness, and spiritual discernment. There are some very unbiblical things that go on television right now concerning spiritual discernment and spiritual sight. I'm not talking about this kind of thing at all. They recall the dead and things like that. It's just totally unholy, unbiblical, and satanic, and I have nothing to do with that, and I hope you would not also. Can you think of an example of a spiritually blind person that you may have met recently? A spiritually blind person you may have met recently, or an incident? And let me let you cogitate on that, because we're going to have a time of testimony after a while. I give you that to work on in your mind while I say a couple more things. And I'll ask you a little bit more in a moment. In New Guinea, there's this man named James. James was the quintessential young person who delved into riotous living a lot. And he went out a lot, neglected his family, neglected his traditions, neglected the church. He and his buddies, unfortunately we don't do this in this country, but they made their own alcohol. And they had so much of it that he went blind. And his buddies died. He drank so much of this concoction. So as a doctor came to talk to him, and he asked the doctor to help him regain his sight, the other friends he had no sight at all. And not only were that, they were deceased also. But as James started reading Braille, learned to read Braille, he learned some things. He learned that he needed to know God in a way that transcended his sight. His own sight, and because of this predicament that he calls himself in, he was able to learn to see spiritually. Now he works at a job, and he realizes that his sight and his loss of sight caused him to have spiritual sight, caused him to be the person that God intended. And God works in those kind of strange ways, doesn't he? Not always what we experience. Joni Erickson Tada is another person who wouldn't be what she was without the debilitating injury that she suffered. And she says that. She thanks God for her injury. I've heard her say that. And this gentleman, too, thanks God for his loss of sight, of physical sight, because he gained something far better. Now, with sight, we see... people see different things in sight. I used to work at Montgomery Wards a long time ago when there was a Montgomery Wards. I used to work in the shirt department. And ladies would come ask me, well, how about this shirt? Does this shirt look good with this? And I said, yeah, it looks great. Purple and pink. Yeah, I like it, you know. Looks great. I didn't have a very good idea of what colors were. She's smiling and nodding her head. It's one of those things I don't do very well. I can see color fine. It's just the selection of them is a little cheesy. So that was they shooed me out of that department, put me in the tools where I'd rather be anyway. And then they had me mixing paint. It also uses colors, so that wasn't a good thing. But we all have different types of sight in our lives. And we see things differently. Have you ever been exasperated by people who do not see things the way you do? Let me give you an example. A very easy one is abortion. You ever talk to somebody about abortion that doesn't have problems with it? I just sort of am bedoggled to understand how they could think that taking the life of another human being is even remotely fathomable. I mean, it's just not there, you know? A homosexual marriage... a long time ago, this wouldn't even be a subject that even came up, would it? Another thing, that people who have a different sight. Now, Christians, many times Christians see different things. We have many churches meeting right now. Some of them are of one particular flavor, and they have their theology is a little bit different. The minutiae of theology. Even some of you have some of the points of theology and tradition that are different than me. But the major things, the things that are very, very important, the black and whites of Christianity are solid in your minds, I hope, and they are solid in my minds, that about the saving work of Jesus Christ. Those things that are the pivotal features of our beliefs, we don't have a question about. The small things, yeah, we may have some questions, and you have some of you have those, and I'll let you mull over those yourselves. So, but you're still definitely Christians, even though your sight is slightly different. This sight does not necessarily affect our direct relationship with other Christians. We can easily worship with people who have some small avenues of their sight that are a little different than ours. No problem with that. But the most important points of our theology is unswerving. Now, as I said, in the Bible, there are many passages about sight, about seeing. What's one of the worst things that could happen to a person in Jesus' day or in the Old Testament period? That they could lose their sight. They could lose their sight because they were completely dependent on the good works of other people in that day and age. Maybe it's a little less now. Maybe it's a lot less now. In that day and age, it was more than likely, if you were did not have a strong family, you didn't have sight, it was pretty much a death sentence, or at least a life of standing at the gate asking for alms, asking for gifts from other people. That was your entire existence. I have been to other countries where I'm thinking of India now, that has a caste system, and being there and seeing a woman who is in the lowest caste, and she didn't have food. I knew she didn't have food. You could look at her and look at her little boy who had these knees that were larger than anything else, had the rickets, and she was going like this for alms, you know. So the system of that, she would look probably very similar to someone who was begging at one of the gates in Jesus' day. And it was a tragic thing to see. I don't want to see that again. We don't know how well we have it in our country here. We just don't know. There are other places that are unbelievably different than here. Even the poorest of poor are not poor here compared to some other countries. That wasn't really my topic, but... So many people you know might be spiritually blind. Do you have an incident of somebody that spiritually blind, or some incident in your life, or testimony you can give about being able to see again? We don't do testimonies a lot in this church, but it's important for you to do that. I know you're a little chilly this morning, and I thought it might warm you up also. Do you have something to say to other people about a testimony about what God has done for you and how your sight has been changed? Anyone? Go ahead. That's the whole idea of a testimony, isn't it?
Sustained brain injury, and God had restored my cognitive abilities as well. I mean, but while I was laid up trying to recover, the dark thoughts would descend upon me, and That's dangerous. You know, when you're struggling to survive and the dark thoughts descend upon you. But God, in addition to watching over me physically, took care to hold the dark thoughts at bay and to keep me psychologically together, because those are dark thoughts, and when people suffer brain injuries, that's one of the things that happen to them. So I'm thankful for that, and I have so much to be thankful for. When I came out of it, it was difficult, and I have been increasing in my ability and still do. And every day I got something new to thank God for. Also, I am married to Alan, and these things are difficult for him to endure, watching and wondering if I'm going to live today, and I got hit by a car, and you want to take revenge upon the person who hit me, and God is good to Alan, that Alan managed to sail through that with a minimal amount of psychological distress. So I don't know how to present the adequate words to thank God for what he has done for me and what he continues to this day to do for me. But
thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. All right. I saw you laid up. You looked really bad. And only through the grace of God, and, you know, and Alan, you were pillar of strength, and that was tough. I don't, for any of us being in that same situation, that's very tough. And only through God's guidance and the prayers of the saints here, that's, prayer is really important, isn't it? Yeah. All over the country. Yeah. That's right. Good. Thank you very much. Is there another? Yeah. All right. Okay. Thank you very much. Without Christ, we are spiritually blind. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, it's in your print in your bulletin, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. The word of God by salvation and grace and alone by faith alone in the death of Christ are foolishness to the spiritually blind. When I talk to people who aren't believers, or when you've talked to people who aren't believers, they try to make you out to be the foolish person, don't they? How can you be so stupid and to believe something mumbo-jumbo like that? Well, we know as Christians, and the Bible clearly shows us that for them it's foolishness. So don't be too hard on them. We know that's scriptural, that the way they're responding. But how can you respond to a God who is historical? How Jesus Christ, who is an historical figure, he really did live. I always say this, he really did live. He really did die on the cross. And he really did raise from the dead, because that was seen by many people, many people. So if you're made out to be foolish, don't worry. That's a scriptural thing. Now, along with blindness, people are spiritually deaf. Spiritually blind and spiritually deaf to the word. Look at John chapter 8, verse 43, also in your bulletin. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. That doesn't mean they can't hear it. It means they won't hear it. They will not hear it. Audibly, they can hear it, but they can't hear, understand, and see. As far as seeing is concerned, Jesus told some great religious leaders of the day, and Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I think this kind of see is not the visual see, but is the see is to understand what the kingdom of God is here on earth. To spiritually see, we have to use our spiritual eyes. It's not an obvious thing. How can we walk the straight and narrow path that God intends for us if we're spiritually blind? You can't. You can't do it. How do we get spiritual discernment? That's so related to that. We as believers in Christ need to have spiritual discernment when we deal with people, when you deal with people you work with. Spiritual discernment is that power that the Holy Spirit gives you that lets you know the way things are with people's hearts. We can't tell exactly if people are believers in Christ, but we can discern by their thoughts, their actions, and their deeds many times if they are. And you can spiritually discern by talking to someone if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I've seen that many times. Now, what is required? It is a gift to have spiritual discernment. It's a gift not of a new Christian also. It's a gift of a Christian who is grounded in the Word of God. Spiritual discernment, using the spiritual sight that we have, takes study on your part, and it takes knowledge of what. First off, who's the enemy? We have to know our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. The ultimate enemy of everything is Satan. I don't think there's anybody doubts that. What do we have to do to combat Satan? We have to put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. All those things in churches that are heretical teaching. I say churches in a small C. The heretical teaching in churches that happens. It's just terrible stuff going on. Homosexual marriage, abortion, all those things. They all come from one great source, and it's not mankind, it's Satan, the great adversary. Now, what else must we do to have spiritual discernment? We must swear allegiance. We must swear allegiance to the one who is above all things. Now, when you're in the military, you take an oath of office, or an oath of allegiance, rather, and you hold your right hand up and you swear that you'll do everything that you're told as a soldier or a sailor, airman, marine, coast guardsman. You'll do what you're told and you'll follow and obey your orders. As a believer in Christ, if you haven't sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ, you're not in his company. You're not under his command structure. So we must swear allegiance to Christ. Period. That's it. That's the other thing we must do. So if we don't swear allegiance to Christ, we've sworn allegiance to something else. There's no two ways. There's no halfway on that. We must swear allegiance to Christ. And now, as like a soldier, we must know what our weapons are. What's your best weapon? That's your best weapon. It's the Holy Word. The Scripture. That is your sword. That's why when I was a kid, we had sword drills. I don't know if you ever did that, where we open our Bible real quick, find the passage. So we have to know our weapon. There is no spiritual discernment without reading Scripture. There is no spiritual discernment without studying and reading the Scripture. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't have anything to combat the spears and arrows that are thrown our way. Our willingness to grow and our survival as believers in Christ depends on a willingness to learn and apply what God has given us over the years. As you become and mature in Christ, we start out as baby Christians. This church, I like this church because it doesn't allow you to be a baby Christian too long. We go on to heavier things. And it may be a little tough if you're a baby Christian. But it's much better than just drinking milk your whole life and to learn and to apply yourself. But it depends on you. Young people, you have some very special dangers. Satan is after you. Many people claim to have spiritual sight. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. You older folks that went to college remember that you were inundated with cults. One of the most pernicious that I remember was a group called The Way. Anybody heard that one? The Way? Oh, yeah. Yeah. They are wolves in sheep clothing. They got that zipper up tight. So what they do is they pretend. They pretend to be Christians, and they're not. And that's what our young people have to be able to have that spiritual discernment, to discern that these people are not of God. And these folks definitely were. They teach all about Christ, but they don't teach the same gospel. They teach a different gospel. And some small C churches teach a different gospel. Ooh, I think we have a verse related to that, don't we? You know, the Bible is great for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I don't believe you have this written down. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So don't do that. Learn to have spiritual knowledge, spiritual discernment about the things that bombard you on a daily basis, you kids and you adults too. Just because someone says it or just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true, does it? The older I get, the more I realize the internet didn't have much truth on it at all. So be very careful what you put there, what you understand about what the real gospel is. You can go back to the source of it all. Just go back there. You'll get everything all sorted out if you go back to the source. So people are spiritually blind until their eyes are opened, until their eyes are opened by God. You know, there's a story about in our scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase, it's a very long one, about the man born blind and receives sight. And if you recall, Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth. Disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And a little later, verse 11, by the way, he healed the man. He spat out and made a little bit of clay, placed it upon his eyes, and he could see. And he was asked, by the Pharisees, said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." And said, "Where is he?" "I don't know. I don't know where he is. He's gone." So they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And so he started giving God the glory because of this. "One thing I know, that I was blind, and now I see." And they answered to him later in the 34th verse, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out. Who were the blind people? Was it the blind man or the Pharisees? And the scripture expressly teaches the Pharisees were the blind people, despite the fact the man born blind was the one who was healed of his blindness. You can be religious, and it doesn't do any good. We talked about this morning. Being religious is not where it's at. Being a believer in Christ and being in his army is what does matter. Just being religious, doing the things that we think are right, is not the way that to worship God and to believe in him. Another example of spiritual sight, good old Paul. My mom just got back from Greece, by the way. She got to see some of the places where Paul preached, and she had some pictures, and you get a great idea. Alan, you were just in the Holy Land, so you have a great idea of the way things are there. And that's really neat, because you can put a place on some of the verses, and I wish I could do that someday, to go to those places. I have a face on India, but that's not the same thing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 29, or through 30, Acts 16, 25 through 30, this is Paul, I would say, is a professor in Christ. He had it all together. And he had very, very refined spiritual sight. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas had been stripped, had been beaten, and were in a dungeon. They had the opportunity to escape. The doors were laid open. God did that. He's done it before. He'll do it again. But they had the spiritual insight and the spiritual eyes of sight to realize that God had a plan for them, had a job for them to do that day. Did Paul and Silas say, yell at God for why placing me in this prison? No. They rejoiced that they were under the infirmity that was given to them of being beaten and being whipped and flogged and shown to a dungeon. They rejoiced in that fact. Like the man born blind, they turned to God to worship him. They were not spiritually blind. They had great spiritual sight. They were not blind, deaf, or dumb. So this is advanced spiritual sight. What we need to pray for as believers in Christ, assuming you're a believer in Christ, is learning to cultivate spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. And that is gained through studying Scripture. It's gained through knowing who our commander-in-chief is. It's gained through knowing who the enemy is and what our weapons of war are. So as we go to our prayer time daily, as our prayer time, we have family prayers or family scripture readings, that we can realize that we need to be open for His guidance and looking to Him for spiritual sight and spiritual guidance, because when it all boils down, our whole existence in life is worshiping and asking for His guidance. Everything that we do is all boiled down to that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the day You've given us to worship. Thank You for Paul and Silas, who were beaten, who came out of a prison and affected people because of who and what they were and who they believed in. Lord, we ask You for spiritual sight, for guidance as we go through the days. Lord, the days are troubling. Many things happening all around us. Help us keep our eyes focused upon You and allow us the spiritual vision to tell others about Jesus Christ every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.